Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we honor you this morning. We've come here to to confess to you our weakness and our need for your strength. We are so thankful, Lord, that you sent your only Son because you love everybody in this world. And that includes us, Lord. We thank you that you have made a way for us to come into your presence to hear from you, and that you would even hear from us, and that we would have this communion with you. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, as by your Holy Spirit we can understand your word. And I ask you to fill us all now with your Holy Spirit and lead and guide this study, that we would hear from you this morning. How incredible, how almost crazy, Lord, that we would hear from you. So open up our ears and our hearts and our eyes and our understanding. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as we learned last week of approach, and we saw the sinful woman coming to Jesus and throwing herself at Jesus' feet, and then of course the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who were criticizing her and Jesus for that moment. And so everywhere Jesus went, he faced he came face to face with criticism, but he also, everywhere he went, he changed lives. And so, as he was out changing lives, let's not forget something, and I brought this up a few weeks ago, that Jesus did two things while he was here, and that is he touched lives and he taught. Now, that's the same thing with you and me. As God has saved us, I'm speaking to the Christians here, that as he has saved us, he has called us not just to teach people, nor has he called us just to touch them, but he's called us to do both. Some of you all like to open your mouths and proclaim the gospel while there's no genuine care for the person that you're speaking to. And then there are those who love to feed the poor but never tell them about Jesus. You see, we need to do both. Jesus did both. And so now we're looking today it's going to be his teachings, and not the touching, but the teaching. And so now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. You can stop there. The preaching, which is to proclaim the truth, to herald the truth. We've been told, church, to preach. Jesus told his disciples, after he had risen from the dead, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And yet still, you and I have a tendency to say, well, I just don't want to preach to anybody, as if preaching is evil. Preaching is what God has called us to do. Now, and I know your friends tell you, don't preach to me. And you have to respond with, but Jesus told me to. And so preaching is not an evil thing. But I know what they mean by don't preach, or what maybe you might mean by don't preach, and that is that sometimes we can just start hammering somebody with something. Preaching and hammering are two different things. And to hammer is to just keep at them and keep at them and keep at them. When they're saying, hey, go away from me or I'll call the cops, and you'll say, and you just keep at him. Well, Jesus loves you, and you're going to die and go to hell if you call the cops, And that's not preaching. That's being an idiot, all right? So keep that in mind. Preaching is merely proclaiming the truth to anybody and everybody. We just speak the truth of God. And the preaching, by the way, is bringing the glad tidings, which is another way of saying the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an amazing thing because, you see, for those of us who walk with the Lord Jesus, you and I used to be in some other kingdom. You could say it was because the world is really Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom or your own kingdom. which most of us, that's, you know, I just kind of live in my own little kingdom, my own little world. But Jesus would say, and I think it's very important for us to understand this, that Jesus would say that you know, the kingdom of God is not somewhere where you go and you go like to the bowling alley for the kingdom of God, or you go to some temple somewhere, or you go to some remote spot where God seems to always show up. And Jesus says the kingdom of God does not come with with observation, but he says the kingdom of God is within you. Now, you know, many New Agers would take that and reject the rest of the Bible and then proclaim that that verse teaches us that everybody is God or has that within them. And the fact is, you don't get that within you until God saves you. Why? Because, check it out, really, the kingdom of God is just simply wherever God is king. And if God is king, the ultimate authority of your heart and your life, then the kingdom of God is within you, you see. But that's where it's going to be found. It's not going to be found here, 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 here. You're going to find the kingdom of God right here. And so, of course, the kingdom of God had to be purchased. And Jesus would purchase this kingdom with his blood. And the fact is, you and I cannot be a part of the kingdom of God until our sins have been washed away. Until we have come in humility to God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ, and said, I believe what you did. I'm a sinner, and I want you to wash me. Please, God, have mercy on me and change my heart. I want to be born again. At which point, you will become born of the Spirit, and then you are in the kingdom of God. So we don't wait. In one sense, we wait for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, where really all heaven and the new earth is going to be under his authority in every way. But in the meantime, there are many of us as betrothed to the Lord waiting for that day, but we are in the kingdom. And it's an amazing thing, and it is awesome news because, boo, I'll tell you what, the old kingdom sure used to beat me up pretty bad. Now notice the 12 were with him, but others were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, my goodness, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, I like his name. Chuza is a great name. Herod's steward, and Susanna. And it's so funny, you just put Susanna here, and I don't think anybody who would read this at the time, but they probably knew maybe who Susanna was. It's just a person, and many others who provided for him from their substance. The thing about Israel and the rabbis, as the rabbis would have their disciples, and their disciples would just kind of follow them around everywhere they went and watch them and listen to them and just really sat under them in every way. And so Jesus, as a rabbi meaning teacher, would have his entourage with them. And this entourage included, of course, the 12, plus there were many other disciples, and some of these disciples were actually women. Yes, women. And I mean, and that's really, that was way crazy for that time, because only men could, and women were just, you know, you just put women down here. And you, as the Jews would actually pray a prayer, they would say, I thank you, God, that I'm not a dog, a Gentile, or a woman. And so there was this thing that was really like, and Jesus came and changed all that. And we know what Paul said, that in Christ there's no male, no female. Amen. It's just amazing. And that we are all on even ground. And so God sent his Son. And one of the things God wanted to do through his Son was just say, hey, look, we're all on even ground. And that's that. And as a result, a woman could actually learn from God. A woman could actually seek after the Lord. And so here we have these ladies. Not just a nice lady could seek after the Lord, but some of the most wicked ladies, as you see right here. These were gnarly ladies. And they'd, you know, some having been demon-possessed, they knew their only help was in Jesus. They sure weren't going to get any help through the religious community. And so they came to him. But also, you think about Joanna, who was the wife of somebody kind of up there pretty high, a steward of Herod's, which is kind of interesting. You don't know, you know, if she... Yeah, you just really don't know her background any more than that. But to have Joanna, who was married to somebody kind of up high in Herod's world, hanging out with the likes of Mary Magdalene, it's amazing. But there it is again, gang. This is the church. It takes all kinds. Or should I say God takes all kinds? You and I, we don't take all kinds. But God does. And I pray that God would change our hearts. And that we would be people who wouldn't look down our nose at anybody. And that we would be people who would say, you know, certainly that guy looks a little weird and he's scaring me a little bit. But God help me get over myself and help me love this guy the way you love this guy. And so Jesus was always, you know, going outside of the man-made boundaries of who God loves. And we learn through Jesus that he loves everybody. Notice they provided for him. Which, think about this. Jesus, he made himself poor. He was rich. He owns everything, all the cattle on a thousand hills and all that. He's got everything. And he comes as born into a poor family. And he grows up, learns to be a carpenter and all that. But then, at the age of 30, he begins to just say, all right, guys, follow me around. And they did. And how did they eat? How did they get provided for? Now, certainly we know that in John chapter 6, Jesus, you know, took a couple of fish sandwiches and fed 5,000 people. And it would seem, of course, since he is God and God sends the manna, the bread on the ground every morning as he did for Israel back in the Old Testament, that Jesus could make money appear out of the sky. He could make food appear out of the sky, as he proved that. He could do anything to provide for himself, yet he looked upon these people and gave them opportunity to provide for the ministry. And so they did. I think many of them, you know, helped cook the meals. The amazing thing, though, is you know, Judas was in charge of counting the money and, you know, Judas was in charge of taking the offering, you know. And we know what came of that, as he used to steal from it. But, you know, God still does the same thing. God uses us to provide for the ministry. And what we don't see Jesus doing is spending any percentage of his ministry begging for money. What we don't see Jesus doing is campaigning for money, putting a thermometer on the wall. Jesus just ministered. And because the people's hearts were given over to what Jesus was doing, they wanted to be a part of it by the providing for it. And so, you know, and there are those, I'm sure, that didn't, you know, they didn't give of their substance, but they weren't hammered on for not giving of their substance. You know, very important. I love it in Exodus chapter 25 when the tabernacle is going to be built. When God tells Moses, take an offering from all the people who have a willing heart. And so those with a willing heart gave of their gold, gave of their stuff. And with all of those things, the tabernacle of God was built. Now, nowhere in that does it say, and God blessed those who gave and cursed those who didn't. I will say, though, that those who gave were the ones who said, wow, God used me. How crazy. And it is absolutely crazy. And so, now what if nobody ever gave a thing? Would everything fall apart? Remember, if you don't give, somebody else will. And so, you know, God's going to work it out. Nobody's, you know, God's not poor and God's not flipped out. And so, anyway. But anyway, that's how we kind of run the ministry here. We just have the box in the back. Oh, talk about providing for a ministry. You know, these guys are on their way to Peru in May. So if you want to help with that, there's a box back there. It's on that side of the room. And so anyway, so there's that. But I love how God uses this fellowship in provision for this ministry, because it's exceedingly abundantly beyond. And we don't pass a basket. And I don't want to ever think about trying to manipulate the church into giving. And even looking at this, you know, verse right here, I kind of, you know, drag my feet a little bit to even talk about giving, because somebody says, oh yeah, I knew. I know, because some of y'all, you've never been here in your life. And you said, oh, I know what Christians do. He's going to get up there and talk about money. And you're saying right now, see? You know, I only bring up the whole providing thing when it comes up in the Word. Because it's right here. And I praise God that He puts on people's hearts, though, to provide for what God is doing. And God's doing some pretty awesome things through this fellowship, through you people. And not just here, but also through the giving to, like, as we give to Voice of the Martyrs, and we also give to the Bible College down there, and of course Corey and Danielle in Peru, and it's just, you know, God is blessing this whole world because of us. Wow, that's something. And so there they were, they're wandering around. We've got this entourage with him. He's got all these disciples, all of these ladies and stuff, and all who used to be something else. But now they're all getting along, as Joanna and Mary Magdalene are getting to know each other, and they probably think the other one's a little bit weird. But still, they're growing as they're walking with Jesus. And just as you and I must grow as we walk with Jesus, we must grow in our relationships with everybody who follows Jesus. And when a great multitude had gathered, verse 4, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. Now we've got an entire multitude here, and they are going to hear a parable. A parable is really this, a simple story that illustrates a moral or religious lesson. And it is the word parable, when broken down, the word means to cast alongside or to throw alongside. And that is to take something everybody's familiar with in the material world or the physical world and teach a spiritual truth with that. And it is like it's like allegory or simile. It is to say, as Jesus would say on many occasions with his parables, the kingdom of God is like... That's what, you know, a parable is happening. And and so he's going to tell a story here. But what's amazing, we got an entire multitude just, and there's Jesus, and then the crowd quiets, and then he says, and he begins this story. He says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And now, I think that there are some that would have heard this. The only reason I say this is because I've met so many people. That some would hear this, and they would say, oh, this is great. Jesus is going to teach us how to work our garden better. And thinking that he came to explain to you where to plant the seeds and where not to plant the seeds. Come on, guys. We're going to start a garden. No. Jesus wasn't just speaking about farming or gardening or anything of the sort. But it was something that everybody else was quite familiar with. They knew what happened when the sower sowed his seeds. Now, it was great when we were in Cajamarca in Peru. The Bible College looks out over this valley of farmland. And sometimes I'm just sitting out there and you watch the farmers out there and these guys are out there sowing their seed. Got a huge bag and they just grab the seed and they just go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And that's all they do. And you know, and there we are at home on our seeds. But these guys who are really in it for the crops, that's how they do it. And so people were familiar with that, and many of them were absolutely familiar with the fact that some seeds grow and some seeds don't. And the reason is because of where that seed may fall. And so they knew any of the seeds that fell on the wayside or the pathway that went between the fields. They knew that wasn't going to grow anything. If it ever had any chance at all, the birds would eat it anyway. They knew that it fell on the rock. What that speaks of is the rocky soil, where the soil might look good on the surface, but just about an inch or two underneath is just rocks. And they knew that it would have shallow roots and that it would spring up fast, but the sun would destroy it because it had shallow roots and no moisture. They knew that stuff. They knew that you don't plant seeds among weeds. But sometimes there's this little weed sitting there, and you're just sowing the seeds, and the seeds fall among these little weeds. Now, and of course, weeds choke things out. Those of you with gardens understand that. Weeds are amazing, aren't they? Weeds grow anywhere. They'll grow in the middle of your living room if you let them. It's just amazing. Weeds grow everywhere. And nobody plants weeds. Who's ever planted weeds? Honey, I'd like you to plant weeds. I was thinking maybe if we planted weeds in the garden, maybe some fruit would spring up amongst them. Weeds are weird. They get thorns and stuff. But of course, then there's the good soil naturally. Good soil is made up of a lot of interesting things, and I might share some of that with you later. But the soil would be deep, it would be rich, and be able to receive that seed and give it everything it needs to grow into what the sower intends. He says, "He who has who oh wait, when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has an ear.'" He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's not only a fancy way of saying this is for every one of you, unless you don't have ears at all, but he knows that everybody can hear him. He says, "I have given you ears. I have given you the ability to hear." And as he cried out, so here he is. He's sharing and speaking loudly enough so everybody around him can hear. But then he just cries out. "He who has an ear, let him hear." And everybody's going. Because Jesus is saying, this is for you, 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 and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Now, you and I are really big on this. We like to think it's for somebody else because what's going to happen for the rest of this study is you're going to be thinking of somebody you know. But it's you. Oh, hey, I'm going to do it too. I want to think of people I know. In fact, it's horrible. As I read through this, I get my heart tore out for some of the people that I know. Well, so anyway, so, all right, let him hear. And the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, that's when we read, as 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah was prophesying to Judah at the time, around the area of Jerusalem. God called him to his ministry. As we read in chapter 6, it was a gnarly scene where in the day King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. And he got this vision of God Almighty. And the seraphim were flying around and there were coals on an altar and the whole thing. And this is where God gave Isaiah the call, the vision, the whole thing. He says, all right, who's going to go for us? God says, who goes for us? Whom shall I send? And of course, you know, Isaiah was the only guy standing there. He goes, well, I guess it's me. And God says, good, I want you to go talk to the people of Israel. I want you to go tell them of their sins. I want you to go tell them of me. All of these things. And they're not going to listen. And that's where he told Isaiah. He says, and that seeing, they may not see. And hearing, they may not understand. Tell them these things, even so that they won't understand. I think, what? Well, you see, the deal that God was telling Isaiah in those days says, now listen to me, Isaiah. I am going to tell you, or should I say, Isaiah is going to say to the people, I'm going to tell you, but you're not going to get it because you don't care. I'm going to tell you the things of God, but you're not going to get it because you don't care. And of course, poor Isaiah was called by God to preach this message to the Israelites and never get a response from them. Die having never seen even this many people before him who agreed. That is amazing. But he is another story. The fact is this. Many people all over the world, it's the same thing. They don't care. They don't want it. You know, it's amazing. And it's not like God was hiding it from them. Because the prophets, this is awesome. They spoke, this is hilarious. This is, comes out, I'm not a teacher like this, but this comes out in three P's. They spoke plainly. They spoke in parables. And they spoke in pantomime. You know, how can I get this across to you? You are headed for destruction. Repent of your sins. That was plainly. And then in parable, they would tell stories of the sinful sisters and the sinful, or just like we might talk and come up with some similes of you're on a road to destruction. You're on this path. It's going to fall off a cliff. That's parable. And the pantomime. You guys don't get this. And of course, Isaiah had to really go for the pantomime. It's horrible. You guys who might get stumbled by some of the things written in the Bible, but God told Isaiah to walk naked. What is he doing? Because he told them, your enemy is going to come and take you away, put hooks in your jaws, hook you together, and parade you naked through town all the way to their land because you refused God. And so Isaiah's walking around naked. What are you doing, Isaiah? He says, this is going to be you guys. He did it in pantomime. many or how many ways must God try to get stuff through thick heads and hard hearts? And so, Jesus is just saying, I'm giving it to you in parables because actually, Jesus spoke very plainly on many matters. But now he's going to start with the parables. And then he always spoke in parables when there was a great multitude around. Why? Because some of them were just not going to get it anyway had he spoken plainly. But secondly, they're not going to care to even understand what Jesus meant. And so, they're going to see, they're going to hear it. They're not going to understand why, because they just don't care. And today, Jesus does the same thing with us. Going to hear it, but Jesus isn't going to force you to understand it. I try to force you to understand it. Jesus won't beg you to understand it. But I do. It's like, and I mean, that's, I'm just telling you my weakness in this. Don't we want to do that with our unsaved friends and family? Say, hey, Jesus loves you. Say, don't talk to me about that. Now, if we do it Jesus' way, we say, okay, I'm done talking to you. Because that's how Jesus handled that kind of stuff. But you and I, we say, I have to talk to you about that stuff. And you grab them by the throat. And you shake them and shake them and shake them. When are you going to get this? When will you receive the simplicity of the love of God? But Jesus set it up for kind of a cool reason and cool he set it up so that those who really cared would maybe understand it, but even more so that they would seek the Lord even all the more. That he would speak to them and share with them even what it meant. As he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And here Jesus says this to them, but they've just said, I don't get it. So, oh no, I don't know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. By the way, mystery, let me simplify this. Maybe oversimplify it for all you brainiacs, but you know what? The Old Testament is the mystery. Jesus is the revealing of the mystery. It's that simple. Because everything that you and I know through the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, it's the mystery revealed. We know it. And so here it is. He's saying, hey, it's been given to you to know the mystery, but not to them. Well, why isn't it given to them? Because they don't care. But for anybody who cares and for anybody who seeks, they can get it. And so they asked. Now, some of you don't, and I don't mean this in a mean way at all, I'm just kind of throwing facts out there. Some of you don't care. And so this isn't for you. Some of you do care and you want to know because something in your heart, as God has put a hunger in your heart to know him better and to know the truth. With the disciples, he shares the parable, and just by their questioning, asking, that tells us that they care. And so God's going to give them more information. You, who read the Word of God, some of you have a hard time understanding. Some of you won't read the Word of God because it's just, I just don't understand it, so I won't read it. That's a very dangerous place to be. Because you put yourself in that category of those who don't care to understand it. Now, you and I read through a parable. Now, I'm glad that Jesus explains this parable to us. Because that now we're good. We know the explanation. Everything's good. But you and I read our Bible, we might see a parable, and we just scratch our head and say, I don't get that at all. Now, the next step is say, God, what does that mean? Seek. It's Proverbs chapter 25. It's the glory of God. In Proverbs 25, verse 2. The glory of God is to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And so the Lord says, it's over here. Come find it. And so, if we really want to know the Lord, we're going to seek Him. As we see it throughout His Word, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You're saying, well, wait a minute. Is it hidden? How dare He hide it? No, Jesus says, I speak everything out in the open. I said, well, then what's He saying? Bottom shelf, gang. It's on the bottom shelf. We play that game with our kids when they were young. We would play hide the teddy bear or something. But we always hide it in plain sight. And the problem with the gospel and the problem with people is that Jesus hides the gospel in plain sight on the bottom shelf. And in order to see it, you have to stoop. You can't see it doing this. Well, I don't see it. Some of you have such lofty thoughts that you think that God is going to be lofty. No, God comes all the way to the bottom of the barrel. That way He could find half of us, all right? You know, some of you might have been in the middle part of the barrel. Who knows? But the fact is this. We read the Word, and let's do this. You who have trouble with the Word of God, read it, and if you don't get it, pray. As the disciples, please explain this to me. And keep that prayer going. As you are reading His Word, speak to me, Lord. And He will, if you want to hear Him. If you want to know what this means, you'll go suddenly, whoa, wait, dude, I totally get that. It's an awesome thing. Now, let me say this about that. Jesus didn't always speak in parables, and the Bible is not one big giant collection of parables. Why do you say that? Because sometimes the Bible, and most of the time, the Bible is straight in your face. It says things to us like, don't lie. But there we are trying to think the deeper things of that. What does that mean? Lord, show me what that means. Now, if you have that attitude with everything you're reading and you won't take things at face value, then you are going to be in a twisted knot. So understand that it is in the parables when we read it. Say, help me understand it. And the other stuff, if you refuse to see stuff like don't lie and don't commit adultery, and if you don't see that, then I don't know. Call me. Meet with me later. I'll try to explain it to you. It's plain. It's plain. It's right there. But very many people don't even see those things. Why? They don't care. If you don't care what the Bible says today, you are on the shakiest ground possible. So, He's going to explain to us now. Verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. All right. The seed is the Word of God. As we go on. Actually, Luke gives us an abbreviated version of this. And you see more of what Jesus actually said in Matthew chapter 13 and in Mark chapter 4. And you get the totality of what Jesus said if you read every account. But, because in the other accounts we see that He explains, you know, the soil is the heart. And as the seed is the Word of God, its aim is for the heart. And as it falls on the heart, it always finds different hearts with no fault of the sower of the seed. but the responsibility lay in the heart of the individual who hears the word of God. And so Jesus is explaining to them what is happening even at that moment in their hearts. And he is explaining what's happening right now in this room, as there are four different types of hearts living in this room right now, listening to me. Now, I would, you know, you find yourself in one category or another. I would like to try to convince you to have a different heart, but I can't do that. I wish I could. But today's study is that our hearts would be revealed before God, and that we would see in the mirror what our heart looks like and what God thinks about that. So everyone in this room falls in these categories, but not only just everybody in this room, but many people who have come to this place and are not here anymore and are not coming back. Many who, who have walked away from God. It's no big deal to walk away from this church. You find another church that teaches the Bible. That's cool. That's great. My point is that I know way too many people who have been here for a short time and are out in the world just living in sin now. It's all explained right here what happened. And so this covers lots of people. And so let's do this. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And so the birds of the air represent the devil, represent the enemy, who the seed might land on it, but it bounces right off. It can't even penetrate, and so it's just lying there for nothing. The enemy comes and it'll just steal it away like it never even happened and you never even heard it. And just as the case today, I think I spoke to you a couple weeks ago or last week, or I don't know anymore, but the fact that there are people who haven't heard a word I've said yet this morning. I mean, you're here just, I don't know, maybe somebody forced you here, or maybe you're just putting in your time. But, and I know I can't offend you by saying these things because you didn't hear what I just said then. So I don't mind saying it. But that's what's happened. The Word of God just has no effect. It just bounces off and it's gone. What a dreadful state to be in. And I don't know how your heart got that way. Maybe for the same reason that the path got that way. People trample on it. And people may have trampled on you. And your life may have been the biggest drag that anybody's life has ever been. And you've been crushed, beaten up, beaten down to the point now you've chosen hardness of heart. Just to keep anything out. And say, I am darn happy with my own thoughts now. I want my own thoughts the way I think. And I don't want anything in here. Nobody can change anything I do. And the heart is so hard. Maybe because you've been trampled on. Or maybe you haven't been trampled on at all. I just can't figure why people's hearts can be so hard. And so there are people who fall into that category in verse 12. How dreadful. He who has an ear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears? Oh yeah. God's talking to you. He's giving you His holy word. Don't let it be stolen. See, there I am trying to change the soil. Wish I could. I don't know what to do. Verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in a time of temptation fall away. Or in addition to that, when it, a time of persecution and difficulty, as the other accounts tell us. And so what it is that, and maybe you know somebody like this, somebody who was so excited once they heard the gospel. And I think what it is, and even in the margin of my Bible here, as I have little tiny notes here that the publishers put in there, it calls verse 13 emotional hearers. And that is like, whoa, this is great. This is exciting. This is what I want. This is awesome. She said, what do I got to do? Where do I sign up? And they're just so excited, and they even look like this when you see them, you know. And then somebody, one of their old friends, tells them, what are you, crazy? And that's all it took. Because the roots were so shallow. And it was all based upon emotion. It was. I don't know what else it could possibly be based on, but the fact is this. You sprang up and somebody told you you're a nutcase, and that was enough to get you to fall away and walk away from the profession you made. This has happened in this fellowship countless times. I'll tell you, that's why I don't give official altar calls. And what I mean by that is that you can go to churches, and I have those who give altar calls, if God's gifted them for that, God bless them. But you know me, I'm a lousy evangelist anyway. But I present the truth as far as I possibly can. And let you make that decision between you and God. But a lot of times, I just want to see something happen. I share this, and it's a great message. It's an awesome message. And then I just want to see somebody respond. And so I say, get up here and respond. And somebody says, well, that sounds like a good idea. Okay. But it really hadn't hit their heart, but rather the excitement of the message or the excitement of the emotional thing got them. But they never considered who they were getting involved with and what it would cost. They never counted the cost. You see, there are some that I see in town even today that years ago, 10 years ago, I mean, there's one guy, he won't even look at me. I just, you know, I see him, and every once in a while I would say, oh, I want to catch his eyes. Have you ever tried that? And every time you make one turn around here, he's like a squirrel on a tree, you know? He doesn't want anything to do with me. But I genuinely want to know how he is. And I know God loves him. But you see, he was a guy who sprang up fast. And he was on fire for a whole month. And something bugged him, and he left. I, in 1984, came to faith in Christ for about 4 days. Oh, now I'm going to start messing with some of your theologies. I then got saved in 1989. I spent the next 5 years digging a deep hole for myself in more drugs than you can imagine, and more just filthy, gross, vile living than you can imagine. But for 3 or 4 days, I was excited because I suddenly realized God loved me. I turned on Christian radio in my car, and I said, I'm going to do this. But 3 or 4 days later, I had to face my friends. And you know what? I didn't even give them opportunity to tell me I was crazy. As soon as I saw them, I said, I can't do this. In the Navy band, I was the king of the filth. We would get in our van to go to the next gig. There were two vans. One van, we actually called it the Ark, because that's where all the Christians and the nice married guys went. They were the good people. Very, you know, nary a cuss word or nothing, you know. And then there was, I won't tell you what we called the second van. And I was the king of that van. I'm not kidding you. I would get in that van and they would ask me. They'd say, hey, Green, tell us another story. And I could get them laughing so hard with the worst filth. And then I met God for a moment. And 3 days later, I just said, wait, I can't do this. And I got on that van again and started right back up. And again, fell into a deeper hole. Now, here's the thing. Had I died between 84 and 89, where would I be? Now, some of you would say, you'd be in heaven. Others of you would say, no, you'd be in hell. But according to the scriptures, I had fallen away. No fruit had ever come. And according to, I brought a whole list of scriptures, but I won't read them to you. But according to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I've got only 12 listed here, 12 scriptures. We are told that we are to continue in the faith, and that if we are saved, we will continue in the faith. And that somebody, no matter what profession they made, if they turn around and do not walk with God, they are one of two things. They're either a prodigal who still belongs to God but will return, you see. Or he's somebody who never knew God. And so understand that if you have made a profession of faith, but you have no interest whatsoever in walking with God today, then the best thing you have over your head is a question mark. How dreadful to live with a question mark over your head, wondering if you even know God. And certainly if you have no interest in God today, then how can you boast that you're saved? And if you have no interest in God today, what in the world would you want to do in heaven? Jesus is the centerpiece of heaven. If you do not like Him today, how can you think that it's just given to you? Do you realize that God works in our hearts, and if we like Him, if we love Him, then hey, we're His. So understand, you might spring up fast, and then you go away, and you've fallen away, but no matter what, you can't boast of your salvation if you don't even like God. And the ones on the rock. If anybody's interested in this list, you can talk to me after church. I just didn't want to read them because I've already gone way longer than I wanted to go. Okay, but the ones on the rock are the... No, I already did that one. Now, the ones... Did I? Okay. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Wow, boy, does this cover saved and unsaved people. I believe this one speaks to all of us here in the United States, here in Fort Bragg, and that is we are wiped out with the cares of this world. Weeds, they take the nourishment from what's supposed to go to the plant you wanted there, the crops or the flowers that you have planted. They choke, they steal, they take away. Now, the deal is this. It could be money. It doesn't have to be money. You can have $1 zillion and it doesn't choke away your faith in the Lord. Unless, man, that's what it's all about. Because you are going to skip out on reading the Bible. You're not going to come to church. You're going to come to church every now and then. Why? Because I've got to make sure I need to go make this much money now. You know, some of you are working really hard. You're working two jobs to keep both boats. Sometimes we might get choked out by activities. And I am not by any means against organized sports. I think sports is wonderful. But Satan is going to find a way through the nicest, most wonderful thing to take you away from what is most important. As you get your kids involved in soccer, you get them involved in softball, you get them involved in... And then they say, and you have to sign this paper that says, we own your life and your children for the rest of this season. And all the games are on Sundays. And all the games, and then they have the traveling teams where you leave town, and your life must be given over to soccer. When we start doing things that take away from what is most important, that's a weed. Now, there's, again, nothing wrong with soccer, nothing wrong with money, there's nothing wrong with the pleasure. Pleasure, man, life is pleasure. I mean, there's so much pleasure out there, but if you live for pleasure instead of letting pleasure come to you, it's a weed. And it chokes it out. And you have a greater care for those things than you do for the things of God. And some, you know, as we who are saved, yeah, you can identify weeds in your life. What is it that's ripping you off right now? Could be a hobby. What is it that's ripping you off? Now, sometimes you get a weed in your garden and you think God planted it. I heard people say, you know, God just gave me a house. Really? Awesome. I think, oh, God gave you a house. Well, no, I got to make payments on it. Oh, okay. Cool. As one man put it, we don't have enough money to make the payments, but I know God gave it to us. Look at that beautiful weed garden. You know, that... So I don't spend any time in the garden. The girls like to plant their vegetables. The girls like to plant their flowers. And they got all this stuff. And they start working on it in the season right now. And they're out there. And Bridget told me about this little blue flower that she saw. I said, oh, that's beautiful. That is awesome. That can't be a weed. I wonder, maybe I just got a little gift. You know, something like, and so she just got, it smelled nice, it looked beautiful, and she said, wow, that's awesome. Anyway, it grew, and it seeded, you know, and the seeds were all gross stickers. Oh, how many things come into our lives, and we go, oh, this is awesome, this is beautiful, and then it grows, and pretty soon, we got sticky burrs sticking all over us. Notice it almost comes to fruit. The fruit comes to sort of maturity. Not really. Doesn't quite make it. Oh, how many I know that are so wrapped up in the world. So wrapped up in their love for the world. I'm not saying... Because again, you have to work. You have to do these things. You have to make money. You have to... So, excuse me. So, you know, use some thought here. The question is, all those things you do, is it taking you from what God wants? That's the thing. That's the thing. Are you being nourished, or is something stealing that nourishment from you? And so, some, they, you know, the cares of this world, you know, they. Now, I have a million other examples, but I better stop now. Let's go to verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground, and those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Ah, noble, a good heart. That doesn't mean Jesus only saves good people. My goodness, there's none of us. But the heart itself is pliable. The heart itself will take the seed and allow it to grow. And that's what a good heart looks like. In fact, the best soil in the world I have found, I just found this old thing, if you want for every 100 square feet of garden space, use 2 pounds of rock phosphate, 10 pounds of gypsum or lime, 2 pounds of green sand, I don't even know what that is. Here's 2 pounds of kelp enzyme or kelp meal, 20 cubic feet of organic compost, and 2 pounds of bat or seabird guano. Guano is a nice word for something else. And the fact is this, the heart that is pliable, ready, it has so much in it, and you have been. Somebody has piled all kinds of manure on you. And you've got this heart that has been torn up, whatever the case may be, but it's a heart that has seen a lot, maybe. Maybe it just hasn't seen much at all. But the fact is this, it's not, you know, if you just look at a heart like that, it's not going to make you say, "Ooh, what a wonderful heart." You're going to see bat guano. But when God sees bat guano in your heart, He says, "Wow, that one's going to grow." So it's not about being a good person. It's just about a heart that's going to receive that seed. Here's a horrible thing that he says at the end with this. Is this with patience. Keep it and bear fruit. With patience. Patience. Just talking to youth group about that Friday night. And that fruit comes in seasons. Sometimes you're walking with the Lord and you're wondering, where's the fruit? Where's the good stuff I keep waiting for? Keep walking. Because if you have good soil, you're not going to give up on that seed when things aren't going your way. You will have patience, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And what is fruit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits that God works in our lives. And what happens is when He is, and that seed begins to sprout and begins to produce fruit, that's just the evidence that God lives in there and He's changing you. And He's doing things in you you never thought possible that could never be done unless you were connected to Him. And so we read in Jeremiah chapter 4 and Hosea chapter 10 that as he tells them to break up the fallow ground of their hearts. Because the fact is this, some of our hearts cannot take the seed because it's filled with dirt clods, rocks, weeds, whatever the case. It's a good thing to identify those things and crush them up. Now, how can we? You know, if you're a person, you've identified some weeds in your life, or maybe it's a good thing just to pull the weed, right? Can't I just shorten the weed? I know how you're thinking. But some, they just need to be pulled. Or some of you, I can't talk to you if you've got just, if you're like the path. I don't know what to say to you. But you found hardness in your heart. You found dirt clods in there. God, what can I do to have a heart that's going to receive from you? Well, here's the thing. God loves you, and He's been chasing you down. I don't care who you are, what you even think right now. God loves you, and He's been chasing you down. And if your heart's soil is not receiving that seed because of dirt clods, rocks, whatever, God is faithful in His chasing you down to bring about things in your life to crush the dirt clods. To bring you to a place where you will receive that seed. That's His plan for your life. And you might be missing some guano. And so the Lord will put difficulty in your life. the Lord will bring about something in your heart that will cause it to receive from God. Now, this is not to say, oh, well, then it's God's fault that I don't like him. Not at all. As my sister once said to me when I gave her my testimony, she said, oh, so does that mean, because, you know, my testimony is gnarly. She said, oh, so that means like somebody has to really go get to the bottom before they can see Jesus or before they want Jesus. And I said, now, wait a minute. Just because I was a fool doesn't mean you have to be a fool. You don't have to wait for bottom. You can hear him now without being at the bottom and have a heart that will receive him. But if you're determined to go to the bottom, God loves you. And he'll bring you there so that you'll see him. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. God has made from every blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of you. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves regarding the condition of the soil of our hearts. And Lord, I know that even, you know, in my life, as you've spoken to me about a couple of weeds, may I have the wisdom and the strength to pull them. I want to pray for those who have come to you and then turn their back on you, that you would bring whatever is needed to their lives so that they will grope for you, that they would be saved and have eternal life. I want to thank you for all of the fruit that has come out of so many lives here. How amazing that is. Lord, help us to abide in you that your fruit would grow through us. And for those who are feeling dry right now, help them just to keep walking and obeying, because we know that the fruit comes in seasons. Thank you for the seeds of your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.